What a beautiful hymn.
To sit there and think about what Jesus has done for us is just so overwhelming of his grace and his care and the freedom that we have from sin. Sometimes I forget that. You know, you've been saved for a number of years. I've known the Lord for about a number of years. And I'm trying to figure out how many, but you know, sometimes we just forget how great he is. How wonderful he is to each of us. I just want to mention to our men's Bible study that we have on Tuesday mornings, I hope this morning that you did not complain about the weather. We're in our Bible study, we're doing a book called Trusting God, and it was talking about God trusting the weather, and I'm driving here and I'm thinking, this miserable rain, and then I remember Tuesday. You men that were there at the Bible study, you understand. And anyone's invited, you know, on Tuesday morning at 9:30, we meet in the library, and we're going through a book called Trusting God. And it's just a wonderful book. And it was talking about the weather, and I thought, yep, here I am. Here I go again. So I confessed it on the way here to the church as well. So it's okay. I'm good. But anyway, I thought it so appropriate this morning that we're talking about Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, and that amazingly, miraculously, next week we are meeting at Sunday school hour for the persecution of the church. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. So before we begin, why don't we have a word of prayer together? Lord, we are so thankful for this day that you have given to us, for the reminder in song of what your Son has done for us, that your love was poured out upon us. It is no wonder, Father, that those of us who have been saved from our sins shout hallelujah, because we have been made free, and for that we praise you. I ask this morning, Lord, as we look at persecution, this difficult subject, because we do not experience it very much in the United States, but I ask, Lord, you may direct our thoughts as we look at your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we come to the last beatitude, and then next week we'll talk about being light, salt, and a city on a hill. But as we come to this last beatitude, a couple of things struck me. First, what a contrast. I mean, last week we were talking about being a peacemaker, you know, that we were striving for peace, that we were working at peace, and that, you know, as part of our responsibility is knowing the Lord is to be a peacemaker and do everything possible, as Romans tells us, to live peaceably with all men. And women and everyone were to live peacefully with all of them. And then right after that, what does it say? It's amazing. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that's very interesting. You go from peacemaker to being persecuted, and you begin to think, well, that's odd. I mean, here I'm trying to make peace, and now I'm being persecuted for it. The second thing, it seems strange that people would be persecuted. I mean, think about what we talked about in the Beatitudes so far, about the idea of being poor in spirit, coming to God, recognizing we have nothing to offer him, yet he saves our souls anyway. And once we are reconciled to God, we begin to mourn about our sin and become more and more sorrowful that we do sin. And then we begin to look at our relationship with God and recognize that I was no different than the rest of the world. And so I become meek and recognize that others also go through the same thing, but that I am to put their interest before my own for God's glory. And then we begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to know more about the Lord. I want to read his word. I want to know more about his righteousness. And then merciful, that we show mercy and that we're pure in heart, completely loyal to the Lord. And then a peacemaker. And now here comes this particular beatitude where it says, blessed are those who are persecuted. It's strange to have blessing pronounced on those who are being persecuted. I mean, when we look at those people at the church next week in the Sunday school hour, or when even if we continue to think about the church now, particularly outside the United States, it seems like these people are being blessed. We never say that, though. We never think that way. We think, oh, those poor people are going through such a difficult trial. But the truth is that as we strive to live godly, it's going to generate hostility. By living a righteous and life before the Lord, by living a life that God has called us to, we're going to experience hostility and persecution. It is living out the Beatitudes that we are different. You understand that the world doesn't come to God poor in spirit. It doesn't mourn over its sin. It's not necessarily mournful over sin. It's not necessarily meek. It does not hunger and thirst after righteousness and all those other Beatitudes. But as believers apply those things to their heart, you are going to stand out in your culture and people are not going to like it. That's the idea, because, I mean, honestly, when we begin to think about this, we don't seem to think about the persecution or even talk about persecution, because if I were to ask you today, and you don't have to raise your hands or anything, but how many of you have genuinely been persecuted for your faith? I mean, can you remember one instance in your Christian life that you were persecuted because you were a Christian? You know, it took me a while. I thought of a couple things. I mean, if you want to call it persecution, someone says something to me about being a Christian or ignores me when I want to try to talk to him or something. But I mean, really? There's no pain in that. And in this world, we're going to see persecution. Now, when we looked at this passage, the temptation is always to see persecution in outside the world, outside the United States. I mean, we begin to think about persecution and we think of those people in Russia and China and North Korea and those kinds of things. And that's a good thing. In fact, a few months ago, I recommended this book and I still recommend it strongly. If you want to see how God works in persecution, not only the fact that they're being persecuted, but the power of God moving through people who are being persecuted in other countries for Christ's sake, you got to get this book. It's called The Insanity of God by Ken Ripken. It is an eye-opener. Because I read that book and I couldn't believe it. It just reminded me of the persecution. But however, this morning I want to take a more personal approach. And here's the reason. I was looking at this passage and I'm thinking, okay, all of these things are personal. I'm to be poor in spirit. I'm to be meek. I'm to be merciful. I'm to be all of these things. And why would I take this particular verses, 5, 10 through 12, and say, well, that's talking about other parts of the world. Why is it that I'm not being persecuted or that you're not being persecuted? Because it's difficult to relate to. We live in the U.S. and we see persecution in some forms. You understand that. We do see it. For example, we might see a freedom of speech issue where a child or a student may not be allowed to wear a Bible verse on their shirt at a particular school, something of that kind of nature. We see it in terms of the Ten Commandments being taken down off a courthouse. And that's some form of persecution. I mean, we see it where that occurs. However, those things really don't affect us a lot. I mean, generally, overall, in the long picture, it may get to us. But really, when they took the Ten Commandments off a courthouse, was anybody really devastated by that? And yet, as I look at this passage of Scripture, and this is what concerns me, and I'll be honest with you, I'm still working on it. And yet, we should expect some persecution because we're living godly. That's what it says. Throughout Scripture, we find believers being persecuted. We seek to live godly, and when we live godly, we draw attention to ourselves, and it's going to bring persecution. And here's the great problem, and I'm going to give you a few illustrations in a moment, but here's the great problem. If God's Word says we are to live godly, and when we live godly, we're going to experience persecution, so the church today, particularly in the United States, even particularly here at Christ Community Church, we're not experiencing a lot of persecution. I don't experience a lot of persecution. Personally, I think, well, what's going on here? Is the word of God wrong? Not everyone's going to be persecuted? Or maybe I'm not living godly enough. What's going on? Or maybe it's a little bit of both. One commentator put it this way. He said, you know, we have become, he was talking about our culture. He said, we have become more tolerant of the world. The world has become more tolerant of us, and we have become more tolerant of the world. And the idea is that we have sometimes, at times, compromised. Now, let me build this argument. I know this is more of a class than a kind of a preaching thing, but just let me show you the things I'm talking about. For example, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Notice what it says here. When I talk about we should expect some form of persecution when we seek to live godly, because you notice back in Matthew verse 11, it says, when you are persecuted, not if, not how, but when. But you see that first you see persecution in the Old Testament. Take a look with me at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35 and following. Notice what it says here in this passage. Women received back their dead by the resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword, they went about with skins of sheep and goats, destitute. destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the desert and mountains and in the dens and the caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive the promise, and since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And we could explain that some other time. But you see what I'm saying is that here was people living godly in the Old Testament, and they were persecuted. Then you come to the New Testament, and you see someone like Stephen, who's preaching the gospel, and what do? They stone him to death. Or the Apostle Paul, who was beaten a number of times, shipwrecked, and all these difficulties, all these prison experiences, all that was to the Apostle Paul. And then you begin to think about the Lord Jesus. And you think about the persecution he suffered. And why did he suffer persecution? I mean, think about it for a minute. Just think, what did Jesus do that deserved him to be put to death? Do you remember when he raised Lazarus? You know what happened after that? He raises Lazarus from the dead, and all this time, Jesus performed these miracles to prove who he was. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus raises from the dead. And the religious leaders of the day and the people of the day do say what? They say, we got to kill him. We got to kill him. He's doing all these works in the name of God. We got to kill him. They're persecuting him for resurrecting somebody from the dead. They're persecuting him for healing the sick. They're persecuting him for feeding of the 5,000. They're persecuting him because he gave a lame man his ability to walk again. You see, persecution, for what? Doing right. And it's a wake-up call when we look at this passage and recognize that we live in a world that is completely anti-Christian. It is completely against God. It doesn't always do that. Sometimes it's very subtle. Like a lot of people say, oh, I'm religious and all of that. But the reality is, it is a terrible world. Listen to what 2 Timothy 3:12 says. Indeed, all who desire to live godly, to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's convicting. Like, again, I go over this passage, I say, all those, indeed, all who desire to live godly, live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And am I being persecuted? And I think, no, I'm not. Or Philippians 1:29, as Paul's in prison, he writes to the church of Philippi, and he says this, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, now notice this, but also suffer for his sake. And again, I look and examine my life, and I say, am I suffering for his sake? Believers have been persecuted in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but we're not experiencing the persecution today, particularly in our country. Why? As I said to you earlier, the Bible wrong or something about us, or maybe a little both. But let's begin to look at this persecution and think of some of the causes. And the first thing I want to mention is that when we are persecuted, here's some reasons for persecution. It's not for a cause. Sometimes people get up and strive for a cause and die for a cause and sacrifice for a cause. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about dying for a cause. It's not being persecuted for doing something that is fanatical. You know, sometimes Christians, although their motivations are good, they're doing things that are just, quite frankly, kind of strange. Remember years ago, during the Super Bowl and all that kind of thing, you remember that guy had the crazy hair and he always had to sign John 3:16? Now, you know, people mocked him and everything, but then again, is that the way we should present the gospel? I mean, how many people are going to look up John 3:16 when some guy, crazy guy with wild hair and colored hair, do it? That's not being persecuted. They say, you can't do that anymore, you're disrupting too many people. That's not really persecution against God and against his religious and righteous life, but rather, it's persecution by his actions. Sometimes believers bring this kind of thing on themselves. For not being wise. For example, someone may say, you know what? I'm having so much trouble at work. Everyone hates me at work. My boss doesn't like me. My boss is all over my case because all I'm doing is witnessing. And sometimes that might be true, but how many times had you witnessed on company time? You're stealing time from your employer. You need to use wisdom. You could talk to them about Christ at coffee break. You could talk to them about Christ at lunchtime. But don't waste your employer's time. And all of a sudden we see that as persecution when really you're doing something that is wrong. The reason we're persecuted, and there are two of them in here. The first one is this. We should be being persecuted because of our righteousness. Notice, persecuted for righteousness' sake. It refers to that norm that believers have in their life. And when we're obedient to Christ, it arouses opposition. Now, earlier I told you that I remember a couple of times I was persecuted. if you want to call it that. One was, when I was in Boy Scouts, we had this requirement we had to make. It was like a 5-mile hike. And so the scoutmaster was busy, so he got a couple of guys working for their eagle badges or something like that, and we had to go on a 5-mile hike. Well, on this hike, we went by this orchard with these beautiful red apples. Delicious-looking apples. So a couple of the Boy Scouts go over and they pick them off the tree. They're going to steal the apples. All right, so they go over and they grab a couple and they say, "Here, I'll take one." I couldn't do it. You know, thou shalt not steal. I mean, that's what it was. It was stealing. And what was interesting is they kept trying to talk me into stealing an apple with them. They didn't like the fact that I wasn't doing it. They didn't argue with the fact that it wasn't wrong, but they didn't like the fact that I wasn't stealing apples with them. So you see, you're standing out in some way. It's not to be pious. It's not to be more righteous than now. But here you are. I need to be obedient to God. And I think, how many times in my life, besides that one, have I just simply compromised? Or I simply walked away? Where I simply didn't speak up. There was another time, I'll talk about that in a minute, but just, you see, understand what I'm saying, is that when we are persecuted, be sure that it's for righteousness' sake. Be sure that it's because I'm living godly, I'm being obedient to God, or that I'm being convicted of something. You know, some examples of this whole idea of being persecuted for that. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want you to notice this passage of Scripture, chapter 3, verses 8 through 16. Notice what it says here in chapter 3, verses 8 through 16. "Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." This is verse 9 of 1 Peter 3. "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whosoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." And you can see the Beatitudes coming through in here. "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Now notice what it says here in 13 and following. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for you the reason of hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that you, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, that it should be God's will, than for doing evil." You understand, he's saying, you are going to suffer when you live righteously. You're going to come into it. And the problem so often is why we're not experiencing this is because we're not living as righteously as possible. We're not living what God would have us to do. We need to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. I remember visiting a family. I don't know if I told you this story or not. I've only got a couple, but I may have said it. But if I do, it illustrates the point. I remember a couple coming to our church one time. And they came to church. And, of course, as pastor there, I went and followed up with a visit and went to their home and started talking to them, started sharing the gospel with them. And it was really going well. And then the wife asked me this question. "Well, what do you think about abortion?" That was a difficult thing. And here's the reason. I'm totally against it. I think life begins at conception, mind you. And I've got this in my mind. God created life. To take it is murder and all of that. But here is this couple. First time they came out to church, I went out to visit them. I don't know if they know the Lord or not. I don't know where they stand on it. I don't know if she's thinking about getting an abortion or if she already had an abortion. And then if I say something wrong, they're going to turn them off and you're going to go away from the church and never come back and get all angry. So how do I answer this question? Be faithful to the Lord and tell them the truth. If they go and never come back, I'm still standing for righteousness' sake, you see. That's the idea. But how often, and I'm not saying you're all guilty of this, well, I think we all are, including myself, but how often do we skirt around the issue? We don't want to say it because we're afraid they might be offended. Isn't it interesting that we're worried about offending someone else than we are offending God? Right? I don't want to tell them about abortion, the truth about abortion, because I don't want to offend them. But then who am I offending? The creator of all life, God. So that's what I'm talking about, this idea of righteous living, is that we have to be willing to say things, but did you notice how we're to say them? In gentleness, in meekness, in kindness. You don't come across and say something like this. I could have said, no, I'm against abortion. I hate all those stupid murderers out there who are killing babies. No, I didn't say anything wrong. I mean, it was all correct. Or do I say something like this? Well, I say, when it comes to life, I look at what Scripture has to say, and I recognize that God is the creator of all life, and for us to take a life, God calls us sin, and he condemns it. He condemns it in Genesis. He condemns it in other places of Scripture. But God says that life begins at creation. And by the way, look how wonderful it is. And in turn, of the one Psalm 139, where it talks about the baby being woven in the mother's womb. You see, how would you answer that? Both might bring persecution, but when you're telling someone the truth and you're telling them the truth about the gospel and you're taking a stand on something, you do it with gentleness and kindness. I can't tell you how many times I've seen Christians come back so arrogant, like, well, I don't know how you could do that. That's what kind of question is that? And they come against the person and really not in love and gentleness. But the problem is that sometimes we don't. We don't approach the person. We don't answer their questions. We're to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then he goes on and says, persecuted for Christ, on Christ's account. And righteousness has been personified in the person of Christ. And so when we're persecuted on account of Christ, it's like this. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. We are conformed. We're being conformed to the image of Christ because we are so intimately related to him. In other words, my life is to be so close to the Lord Jesus that it's going to bring the same kind of persecution upon me that it did him. Listen to what Jesus says about this in John 15, verse 18. In the world, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but that I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And the point is that when we live out our faith, it manifests itself in an image of God. It brings upon us persecution. And so we need to remember that. First John 3:13 says this, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. You understand that we live in a world that is sinful, a world that is in rebellion against God, and it should bring some persecution to us. And he names a few types. For example, the form of persecution, when you are reviled for Christ's sake. The idea of being reviled is to be spoken against. Remember the blind man who in John chapter 9 was healed, and they were calling Jesus a sinner, and he says, I don't know how you can say that. He says, ever since the world began, no one has seen someone getting their sight back, and this man, I believe, is a prophet. And what did they say to him? They said, you were born in utter sin, and they cast him out of the synagogue. For what? For telling the truth, you see. Telling the truth. Simply for speaking an undeniable truth that Jesus has given me my sight. Sometimes persecution can be violent, although we don't experience that much today. And sometimes they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. The people are going to talk about you back. Oh, and it's not justified. Oh, those Christians, they're so snotty. Oh, those Christians, they are this. Oh, those fundamentalists, those Bible beaters, all of those kinds of things. So often they're made up. But understand, those are not the things we need to fear. What we need to fear is our growing tolerance in sin that is around us and our unwillingness to speak up against it. God's word states we will experience persecution if we live godly. And I just have to ask myself, it leads to a number of questions. And that is, do people see Jesus in me? Because if they do, that means they're not going to like me all the time. I can't worry about that. Do people see him in me? Do they see me? Do they see him in me when I talk with them, when I deal with others? Do they see these kinds of things in my life? For example, what of God's righteousness is seen in me? Do people recognize that I see God poor in spirit? Do people see me mourning over my sin? Do they see me regretting things that I have done wrong? Do they see me as being meek, that I don't look at myself as being above anyone else? Do they see me hungering and thirsting after righteousness? And, some of these things can just be as simple as going to church regularly. And what does that show? It shows that we're hungry and thirsting after righteousness. I'm going to church. Why? Because I'm supposed to? No, because I want to know about God. I want to know about him. I want to grow in my spiritual life. That's hungering and thirsting. Do people see me as a peacemaker? And are these qualities and characters seen in me? And think about this for a moment. Are they seen in me in the world? Do people see Christ in me? Do they see me being meek and poor in spirit and merciful and all these? Do they see these characteristics in me? Do they see me in the world that way? Do they see me at work that way, or are you two different personalities? You know, sometimes believers don't have trouble at work because they're just like everybody else. And I know the temptation's been there. I've been there. I mean, I've been out in working in construction crews and stuff like that, and everyone's going out, particularly when they're out of town. I can't tell you. I mean, I couldn't go out with the guys when we were out of town because I knew where they were going. I knew what they were doing, you see. I didn't condemn them for it, but I said, I can't do that. That's the difference, you see, living righteously for the Lord. So, you know, we could do it at home. And here's one, in work, but here's another thought. And again, this is an important one. Do people see these qualities in my home? Do they see me being meek and merciful and gracious and hungering, thirsting after righteousness? Do they see it in the home? And more in particular, do my family members see it in me? You know, it's easy to put a show on at church. It's easy to be righteous in the world in some ways. But boy, when it comes to the home and all of a sudden we just let her loose, you understand. You see, I'm not trying to browbeat anybody here, but when I look at this passage of Scripture and I think about the lack of persecution in my life, I begin to think, why is that? God said I'm going to experience it. Why is it? And I begin to think, am I living righteously for the Lord? Am I doing what He has for me? And then finally, here's our response. How do we respond to that? How do we respond to people who may persecute us? Well, not through retaliation, not by playing the victim. Sometimes Christians do that. Oh, poor me, you know. I lost my job because I was being faithful to the Lord. It shouldn't be that way. It should be, I lost my job and it really hurts, but I'll tell you something. The Lord is at work in my life. He sees me doing something that's honorable. I'm blessed because I'm being persecuted. You see, that's the idea. Not stoically, like, doesn't bother me. Of course it's going to bother you. Everyone wants to be liked, but recognize that it will bother you. But how are we to respond? Well, here's a couple of things. First off, it says here, bless you, respond in this way, rejoice and be glad. Again, that's another thing we think about. Rejoice and be glad. How can that be? We're to rejoice for a couple of reasons. I'll just give you these and we'll be finished. First is, persecution indicates the genuineness of our faith. We ought to be glad and rejoice. Wait a minute, why am I being persecuted here? Because I stood for the Lord Jesus? Because I told the truth? Why am I being persecuted? If that's the case, then I should rejoice because it shows the genuineness of my faith. It shows that I am living godly and people are not going to like it. And I'll tell you, if you live godly, you're going to come into people who do not like it. Remember 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The second reason is that God's glorified by that. When people attack Christians, God is glorified. Let me read you a passage from 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad in His glory is revealed. You see that? Rejoice and be glad His glory is revealed. That woman I talked to about abortion, God's glory is being revealed because I said God is the creator of all life. You understand that? If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of the glory and the God rest upon you. Or how about 16:25 of Acts? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. You understand, they were thrown into prison. It says, Paul and Silas were singing hymns to God. Now listen to this. And the prisoners were listening to them. God is glorified when saints are obedient. God is glorified when believers respond. God is glorified by His word and it goes out. Here, Paul and Silas in prison singing praises, but you understand, they're in there because they're being persecuted, but God is glorified because here are these crazy guys praising God by being thrown into prison. We are different because we are to live righteously. God is at work transforming our lives so we might be light and salt and a city on a hill. Rejoice and be glad because God is glorified. Rejoice and be glad because God, through persecution, purges the church. He purges the church and he purges our personal life. Listen to James 1, verses 3 and 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then finally, we are to rejoice because great is our reward in heaven. I think one of the reasons we become so tolerant of the world and unwilling to speak up because we're afraid of what's going to happen in this world and we're not looking to the world to come. The Apostle Paul did. Listen to what he says in Romans 8:18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Or 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Here's the conclusion. We are to live differently. We are to be poor in spirit. We are to mourn. We are to be meek. We're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We're to be peacemakers. We're to be pure in heart. And you understand all of these things, because when these things, the result is we will be persecuted. But rejoice, because God is at work. I know this is somewhat different than we've normally done, but I just want to go through this and show you that we have a lot of work in our lives to do. We have a lot of work personally. I have a lot of work. I want to live godly. And if I'm persecuted for it, that's okay, because my reward in heaven. I trust that our talk about taking persecution personally is helpful to us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Lord, this is such a hard passage for us, Father, to understand, because we don't experience persecution. And our great concern this morning is, Lord, am I living godly? Am I serving you? Is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful new creation that you have given to me seen in my life? I pray, Father, that it is. In Jesus' name, amen.